Okay, let's pray. Father, you are the kind and merciful God, and so you've brought us here to this moment, this place, to hear your word. I pray you energize your word with your Holy Spirit, that he will make it active in our hearts, that your word will become real to us this morning, that we will feast on it as Jeremiah did, and it will cause us to grow and be transformed and be more like your son. And that's the whole purpose of this. And I pray, Father, as we enter into this moment, that we will be engaged, that you'll be activating our thoughts and our minds to be focused on you. So drive away all the distractions, Jesus, by your shed blood, and don't allow the wicked one to have any way this morning. This is surely a safe place of grace. And it's in Jesus' name we're praying. Amen. That person walks into the room, and you know as soon as they walk in, here come the judge. They've got nothing good to say. They're always criticizing, no matter what your hair looks like, no matter how well you dressed, they're going to say something. Or they sit down at the meal, and there's always something negative to say, like they're born in a negative case. They're just constantly critical and judging. But you know these people, right? They're all over the place. You may be looking at one of them. No. but there's someone in our lives that's that way. And we're going to talk about this one. Some little notes in your notes here. It says, write down how that feels when someone is critical and they're constantly judging you. How does that feel? And we're going to talk about what the thoughts in this here, spiritually and all that. But how does it feel? Give me a word. Help me.
Demoralizing.
Awful. Demoralizing.
Intimidated.
Unwanted. Hurtful.
Depressed.
What's the word?
Depressed.
Frustrating. Sure.
Discouraging,
unwinnable,
unwinnable.
Touch it, unwantable. I don't wanna. Yeah, it's a no win. No matter what you say, the bar is always changing. And not that our culture's like this, you know. But we got to look at this in a different way and say, well, I'm not going to receive this. I'm going to say, no, I don't need this right now in my life. There's too much going on that I need to hear all this negative talk. We talked in Sunday school this morning how Jesus started out a sermon on the mount. How did he do that? What did he do? He blessed people. He was positive, and a Caleb moment took place. Right? He was positive and encouraging. You know, Caleb. You know, and so you got this opportunity. Not many people listen to Caleb, apparently. But anyway, see, it's the local Christian radio station next to Air One. But you got this opportunity to be positive and encouraging, and instead, these people just, they can't see anything good. It reminded me of the time when I first went, I went to my mentor, and he wasn't my formal mentor at the time, he was going to become that, and he asked him, every time he's sitting in his office, he says, well, tell me what good things happened this week. And of course, nothing good happened that week, and so I told him that. Nothing good ever happens. And I shared a little bit about the happiness thing this morning. That's pretty real. And so it was really fun. It took 4 years. But as we kept meeting, and as the Lord kept changing me now, and even that first meeting, he started to show me how the Lord could take those negative thoughts and make them, what, positive. Yeah, he can do that. And even a sermon I listened to yesterday, he talked about how even your enemies, when they criticize you, you can still learn something from that. So good, the Lord can take and make that good, but that doesn't excuse their attitude. It doesn't excuse the hurtfulness, the depression, intimidation, all those stuff you guys are identifying in that. Because that judge, is it still hammering? Yeah, the judge is still going to hammer us. Okay? So we have to do that, and you need this. You need this. I need volume. Sorry. Let's do this again. I do have sound. I need sound. We're going to do this again. Judge Judy. Okay, you need to hear that. I just thought I'd bring memories back for those of you. Yeah, I wanted to hammer this point home. So, yeah. Yeah, I don't want to be too critical now. Okay, when we reach critical mass, it's important. Okay. And what now?
You need a bigger hammer?
Yes, I do. I need a bigger hammer. Perhaps you were this young man. A 6-year-old lad came home with a note from a teacher in which it said that he should be taken out of school immediately because, quote, he's too stupid to learn, end quote. That boy was Thomas Edison. Alfred Tennyson's grandfather gave him 10 shillings for a writing of a eulogy for his grandmother. Handing it to the lad, the old man said, quote, there, that is the first money you will ever earn by your poetry, and take my word, boy, it will be the last, end quote. Benjamin Franklin's mother-in-law hesitated at the letting her daughter marry a printer. There were already 2 printing offices in the United States, and she feared that the country might not be able to sustain and support a 3rd one. This is what it's like with critical people, okay? And I've always thought this, who's the person I'm going to touch or criticize and prevent them or at least discourage them from becoming something that they should be? And I want to be that other person that's encouraging. And we forget about the guy that put Babe Ruth back in the game after he threw a temper tantrum on the field. And that was his coach and his second wife. We forget about the people that pushes back into the game. When Steve Jobs was let go at the company he created, who were the people that encouraged him through that time and then got him back in the game? And those are the people I want us to be. I don't want us to be the judges. I want us to be the people who are encouraging people to get back in the game and get going again and to avoid the judges, if you will. In this passage we're looking at this morning, it's a big idea. It's real simple. The power-filled life offers freedom from the judge. And y'all went, whew. That's you. I can't get, whew. You got it? So freedom from the judge. Okay, you get this freedom. And we're looking at, if you haven't found Colossians chapter 2 yet. All right, you find it. I like one pastor. He said, put your finger in your nose if you found the passage. That looked funny. Okay, so I was kidding. So we're looking up and we got to pick a context here. I'm picking verse 16. Last week we talked about the victory in Christ. And now we're going to talk about the freedom from the judge. Therefore, and it's really clear, don't anybody judge you. Don't let anybody judge. Don't let them do that. Don't let them criticize you, set you apart, and divide you. Don't let anybody divide you, okay? That's what he's saying there, verse 16. By what you eat or drink, that's the kosher laws, or regard to religious festivals, okay, that was the holy days, or new moons or celebrations, or Sabbaths, that's plural there, because there are many Sabbaths. There's one Sabbath a week, but don't let anybody judge you. How you eat, how you drink. That's not the point. These are, verse 17, they are a shadow of the things to come. They're a shadow. However, the reality is found in Christ. Not in religion, but in Christ. And we basically say this, don't let people divide us on religious activities. And I say the word religion, it's really fascinating, all the different definitions for religion. You ready? Religion, a belief or practice forming part of someone's thought about worship or a divine being. Strong religious convictions. Another one, belonging or relating to a monastic order or other group of people who are united by a practice of religion. Anybody monastic order? Okay. Religious houses were built on ancient pagan sites. So it has to do with some kind of religion. I want to give you an in-house definition. Any human effort to attempt to reach the God or the divine. Any human effort. That's religion. And the most famous of verses, what's the most famous of verses in the Bible for Awana kids particularly, but anybody? If you see it at football games, the guy holds up the sign. John 3:16, first 3 words. For God so, right? What did he sow? He so loved. That's a relationship. It's not a religion. Religion's trying to do do's and don'ts, all these things, to try to get to God or to please God and make him happy with you. Oh, I don't want God to be mad at me. And it's all, that's our religion, a relationship. He wants to love you, and we love because he first loved us by giving his only son, his only begotten, the only one of his kind. There's no other God man. And that's what he's doing. He wants to have a relationship with you, but there's some people out there who want to divide you, and you're not quite good enough. So you all who agree with me on this side, and you all disagree with me on this side, right? Years and years ago, back in the early 2000s, I actually did this vanilla chocolate strawberry ice cream, and I divided the congregation up what they liked. And I said, okay, now come up with why your flavor is the best flavor. And come up, you know, yeah, chocolate's the best. Why? Because I said so, you know? And that was all they could say, because it's what? It's opinion. It's a preference. It's a choice. Now, I've had to learn to like vanilla. Okay, it's been challenging. I'm working on it. Okay, so I have caramel a little swirled in it, you know, and stuff. But for the most part, you know, we come up with these things. Like, why is that so different? We got to divide each other on what you eat or don't eat. I was sharing with a Jewish believer yesterday about how I was kosher till I turned 50. On my 50th birthday, I had the right from my insurance to go get a health thing. So I went and got my health checked. My triglycerides were 383. My cholesterol is 280-something. And I was kosher. And I remember being at somebody's house, and some of you know this family, and we're eating this great piece of chicken. I said, man, this is good chicken. They all laughed at me. It was a pork loin. I hadn't pork loin in 20, 30 years. I mean, 40 almost. My goodness. Before almost 40 years, I didn't have pork. Now, nowadays, the men know this. On Friday mornings, what do I have? Sausage or bacon. Yeah, I eat pork, okay? And now when my wife brought home the ham, not the bacon, but the ham, I did eat a little bit of that. And now, being Italian, I eat salami because I bless it several times, and now it's kosher. But but the point is that, well, let's not criticize and divide and judge each other over these things. And when I was in Jewish ministries, I did deceive a lot of people, and I was rebuked for it by Tevye Zaretsky. But it was fascinating because if I was a Gentile Christian, I was a second-class citizen. But that wasn't mishpocha. I wasn't family. I wasn't mishpocha. And it was fascinating. We were going through the line at the school. We just finished a major, we call them brats, they hand out tracks. And we're in line getting our food for lunch, there you go. And he says, "So, Michael, when were you bar mitzvahed?" I wasn't bar mitzvahed. "Oh, so your mom Jewish, your dad Jewish?" "I'm not Jewish." And he let me have it in front of everybody. Because I deceived him, because I let him. I could do the shoulder thing, I can talk Jewish. You know what I'm saying? And, but the Lord was showing me. He made me a Gentile to provoke the Jews to jealousy. But at the same time, they were rebuilding the wall that Jesus had torn down. Because there's no wall between Jew or Greek, slave nor freed. There's no wall. And if you want to eat kosher, go eat kosher. You want? I keep Sabbath. I keep Friday and Saturday. That's why I take Friday and Saturday off. I find it funny nobody knows that. I've been doing it for 40 years. But it's fascinating because, you know, I could go to Seventh-day Adventist Church and they would try to convince me to do their Sabbath. I like my Sabbath. I want to rest. You know? And for me, resting is gardening, mowing the lawn. That's not work to me. That's refreshing. Okay? And then I just finished another book on the Sabbath, and it was kind of fascinating, his take on it. But what's interesting is we can't judge each other on these things. And the body of Christ does them in different ways, don't we? But he says, stop letting people divide you on these things because it's not of God. Because what's the reality? Did you see the reality there? Okay, there's an appearance of righteousness. These rules have an appearance of righteousness. But the reality is in Christ. He is our righteousness. I want to drop back to Romans 14 here just a bit to show you how Paul had to write this in several of his letters because the early church was really struggling with this. Some Christians were second-class citizens because they weren't Jewish or they weren't of a certain bent or stripe or I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, you know. And so they had those divisions. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, accept him who is weak in faith. Now you think the weak in faith one is the one who's the young Christian. No, they're probably the stronger in faith because they're doing everything by faith. It's like we were sharing with someone the other day about how when they were going through the Red Sea, it was this Friday morning, our Bible study, they're going through the Red Sea, right, on dry ground, and the parents are going like this, and the kids are going, come on, let's go, oh, look at the fish, oh, it was great, because they just have childlike faith. They just have childlike faith, they're just going, and the parents are going, do you know what's on our sides here? That could fall on us at any moment, right? That's adult faith. Childlike faith. Wow, this is cool. And this is the weak in faith are the adults because they're questioning everything. They're doubting everything. The childlike faith, notice what it says here, without passing judgment on them, same word, on disputable matters, on matters that really don't matter. He gives us some examples. Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. So you want to eat pork? Go ahead and eat pork. But another man's faith says, oh, no, only vegetables. Okay? Right? That's what it says there. Verse 3. A man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, because God does what? He accepts them both. You're reading right there. Were you reading with me? Romans 14? Okay, verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his master he stands or falls, and he will stand from And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Now, I'm a seven-day keeper. I think we should serve Jesus all 7 days. But there's some people out there who do it only on Sundays. And you know what this says to me? I have to accept them because they're weak in faith. They can only serve Jesus on Sundays. And Jesus freaks, you know what I'm talking. I could give you a couple examples, but I won't. But the point is, what's the Bible teaching here? It says accept him. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who regards one day special does so to the Lord, and he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us, dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether you live or you die, and this is kind of a Jewish joke here, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. Yeah, the joke is, so you're sick, two things can happen. You either live or you die. If you die, so what? If you live, two things can happen. You can get sick again or you can stay healthy. If you get sick again, two things can happen. You could live or you could die, and it goes on. So, okay, so that's Romans 14. They have an appearance of wisdom. There's an appearance there. You shouldn't eat pork because it has all those, what are those things in them? The trigonosis, yeah, that guy. Say it again. Pigonosis. Yes, it has pigonosis in it. Okay, yeah, but nowadays you have cleaner pork, it's the other white meat and all this other kind of fun stuff. Yeah, but does it really matter? You know, yeah, you live a shorter life, quality of life, it's up to you. But the reality is in Christ. Did you see that there? Let's go back to Colossians again. It doesn't say in religion, okay? It says, these are a shadow of things to come, verse 17 says, but however, and in some translations, the body is in Christ. Some of you have that translation, the body is Christ. Really cool. He's saying the shadow, oh, I forgot my bright light. Anyway, the shadow, I was going to put a bright light up and shine on you guys. But that's just this ethereal thing, but the body is substance, and it's Christ. He's the substance, not religion, not Christianity, but Jesus. He's the substance. Is that for me? Okay, thank you. So, okay. So that's what this is here. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that in him, he is our righteousness, our wisdom, and our righteousness, and our redemption. It's Jesus. He's all these things in us. And just drop back to verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depends on human traditions and the basic principles or elements of this world rather than on Christianity, right? Is that what it says? No, it says Christ. On him. Not on something. And so he says there, don't be divided, then don't let anybody do this division. So cross the line, right? Cross the line. You will notice, too, that it says in verse 18, don't let anybody disqualify you. Your freedom from the judge. Don't let them disqualify you. The first word was a judge being critical. This word here is an umpire telling you you're not qualified. You didn't make weight. You didn't fill out the proper forms. You've been disqualified. So he's trying to tell you, but let's look at what it says in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and his unspiritual mind. He thinks he's so spiritual, but he's unspiritual. His mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. Okay, the shadow is appearance of piety. They come at you with piety because they're really humble. It's a really hard verse to translate in the Greek, but it simply says this. You ready? He delights in humility. That's what the Greek says. The English adds the word false. Some translations may have that italicized for you. That's where they get the word idly from, by the way. It's italicized. It's actually Italy. Anyway, but he's got this. He delights in what? What did it say? Delights in? In humility. Yeah. He delights not in Jesus. He doesn't delight in pleasing Jesus. He delights in pleasing humility. That's why it's false humility. He wants to let you know that he's the most humblest person on the face of the earth. And I have said that. My sophomore year in high school, actually. I'm the humblest person on earth. Yeah, right. Okay? He delights in being humble. Look at his humility. And he's got an appearance of wisdom. And he's got an appearance of piety. But he's what? He's arrogant. Because he delights in telling you what he knows. Constantly. And notice what it says. He goes on and on of the things he's seen. On and on. Did Paul do that? No, as a matter of fact, he was embarrassed to share that he knew someone in the third heaven. He knew someone went there. He doesn't even want to talk about it, but he tells him, you think you're so super? I know a guy who's superer than you. You know? Yeah, superer. That's super, super superlative. Okay? But this guy, and I've known people like this. I won't name them because they still all are alive. But they go on and look at this vision that they've gotten, and they go on and tell you, oh, God spoke directly to them. They must be really connected. But what's the Bible say in Colossians? They're what? What did it say? Let's go back to the verse. It says, he has lost connection with the... Who's the head? Jesus. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported together, its ligaments and sinews grows together as God causes it to grow. He's lost connection. He thinks he's so connected. He thinks he's so spiritual, when in fact, he's disconnected. But I want to tell you who's connected. If you're connected to the head, Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly, humble in heart." How's Jesus? Lowly and humble. Philippians says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead considered himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a human form, and being found in human form, he became a servant." And he could be the only one to say, "You owe me." But he didn't do that. He did not come to be served, but to serve. So if you want someone that's connected to the head and they have true piety, they're humbly, their true humility in service. That's what James tells us. If you think you're wise, show it by deeds done in humility, not by your many words. Proverbs says, where there are many words, what? Sin is not what?
Far
behind. Yeah, the fool is known by his many words. I used to live by this phrase, rather fools should remain silent rather to speak and remove all doubt. Because that's what you're looking at them. Yep. And so, don't let anybody divide us. Don't let anybody disqualify us by religious people. Because they go on and they disqualify. You know, I am more spiritual than you. You knew that, right? I'm standing on the platform and you're not. No. Precisely. And I enjoy it when I am taller than those 6'6" guys. So, but you get what I'm saying. You understand. Then they do this all the time. And we do it to ourselves, don't we? We disqualify ourselves like, "Oh, I'm just not good enough." What? Not? Nope. Mm-mm. Jesus qualified you. And the word for qualify actually means to defraud, which I think is interesting. Steal the prize that you earned in Christ Jesus. Oh, who qualified us, by the way? I'm going to do that later in my Jesus points. We'll get there. It's in Colossians 1:13. Okay, next one, 20 to 23 verses. Don't let them deceive you. Don't be deceived by religious rules. Again, man-made rules, rules that try to get you to heaven by your human effort. Since then, verse 20 starts out, since you died with Christ, and that's when you came to him in life, he said, "Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you. I've given you my life. I choose to follow you." When you died in Christ to the basic principles or elements of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You see them in extent. Don't handle it. Don't put it in your mouth. Don't even touch it. Don't touch it. Was that moot with that? So can't touch this? Yeah. Yeah, no touchy. Okay? They're a shadow. Look, watch what he says here. Here's the shadow. These are all destined to perish with use. You can't keep up with this. You're going to fail somewhere because they're based on human commands and traditions. Such regulations, verse 23 says, have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Again, they're really righteous people. They don't smoke, drink, or eat, or go out with girls that chew, I guess, or whatever it is. But anyway, but you get it right here. But notice what it says, verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility again, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they fail to have any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Martin Luther went into a monastic, and I was wanted to go the same way because I wanted to get away from sin. And I wanted to get away from all those people who make me sin. I brought one with. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you bring someone with when you try to get alone. Christianity is really easy when you stay in bed and you're still sleeping. Because as soon as you get out of bed, if you got someone on the other side of the bed, you got to deal with that. Right? You just pulled the sheet, woke them up, hear the grunt and groan. Pulls it over, or your alarm goes off and wakes them and it's too early. Have you had that excuse or experience? Yeah. Okay. So you start right away. All right. And then you forget to close the bathroom door, so you're making all this noise. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So right away, you're involved with people. You have to deal with that. And you can have these self-imposed rules. Okay. Like you have to have all the lights off, right? You got to do this, got to walk quietly, and it doesn't work. It does, but there's an appearance of wisdom, but the reality is in Christ again because he is our wisdom. And Paul's going to launch into that in the next section too, but it's just, we got to fight these all the time because there's a lot of judges around in our culture and in the church because the church has borrowed the culture, sadly. In our church, we want to build families that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So as your children grow up, they are to internalize the religious standards you have placed on them. They are to internalize until Christ be formed in them. The purpose of the law was to bring people to Christ. That's what it says in Galatians 3:24. The law was there to show you, you can't do this. And it proved it by its sacrifices. He says, it knows you're going to fail this, so I've got sacrifices to help make up until the Messiah comes. And as we're talking in Sunday school, the entire Sermon on the Mount, you can't do. And the purpose of that is you can't do this. You need somebody. Who do you need? Right. He says, you're right. He's our righteousness. And that's what's saying here. And so you have this real simple, you have to give them rules. Don't touch this. Don't do that. Don't go out at this time. Be home at 9 o'clock. All this kind of stuff. That's good until it's internalized and the child does it on their own. With me? So it's not like you just throw everything out, no rule, no discipline. No. Until Christ be formed in them, you need rules and discipline. And most parents have it flipped on its head, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. They want to talk to the child when he's young, 2 or 3 years old. Oh, no, you don't want to put your finger in the socket because you might get permanent curly hair. You don't. You get what I'm saying? No. You go, no, and you pull them. They keep going back. That's why they wear a diaper. It's double protection. You swat them. Stop, right? Because otherwise they go to a police officer and he pulls them over and they don't respect authority or law. And it started there. Oh, yeah. And so you discipline them various ways, you know, displacement, distraction, all the other ones. But there's a time they need to be paddled once or twice. And how many, we didn't paddle our kids much. Because they learned. Yeah. And I struck myself first. And I always use an instrument. I never use my hand because then they'd flinch from your hand. But I hit myself first because I could break things with a snot, so I'd be careful. And so I'd strike them, and the rule was up until their years of age. I think 6 was the oldest we ever had. If I started counting, I didn't go, you do this by the time I get to 3. Oh, no. When I start counting, 1 paddle, 2 paddles, 3 paddles, you know, they learn quickly. You know, you obey, and I like what Pastor Doug was telling me how he did it. He goes, do you want me to start counting? And as soon as he starts counting, it's over. You know, so even starting counting. So I thought that was pretty cool. But the idea is those, again, you still want them to be to have discipline and rules until Christ be formed in them, until they're mature. My definition of maturity is simple: self-control and delayed gratification. If they have more self-control, then you give them more to do. And if they have delayed gratification, you make them wait to have the cookie. I want it now. You're going to wait. No, I want it now. Okay, this time, but next time. No. Okay, now. Most people look at teenage years like this. Can y'all see that? That's a waterfall. Those ages. 9, 10, oh, pretty easy peasy. 11, 12, start getting rough water. 14, 15, 17, over the edge to their destruction. This is from Dobson's Preparing for Adolescence. And life is over for teenagers, right? Yeah, you're done. That's what it says, right? That's what every parent thinks, because they overreact. And when I was a culty programmer, that was the first thing we had to do, is get the parents off the back of the kids, because as the parent reached out, what were they doing to the kid? They're pushing them farther away from them, so it's back off, release the pressure, be soft, and then trust the Lord to use us to work. And so I trust the Lord to use a lot of other people in my kids' lives. You know, I didn't lead my Ashley came to the Lord another church, you know, and so it's just that's how it works, you know. It's just that you trust the Lord for the bigger kingdom, but you got to release the pressure. And as pretty as they get older, you involve them in the decision making. You say, okay, what do you want? Here's 3-4 choices. What do you guys want to do? And you involve them as they get older, because if you continue to push, and adolescence is not against you, you take it personally, you're in trouble. It's their owning their own faith. That's what it is. They want to own their faith. You want them to own their faith. You can't get to heaven secondhand faith. It's got to be their personal faith. And that's what adolescence is. They're trying to say, do I really believe this? What do you mean? If God so loved the world, how come there's all this suffering in the world? Well, there may be some answers. Maybe you're not the one to provide the answers. Maybe someone else needs to provide that answer. Right? And so, but reality, and I like what Dobson gives us hope here, that's what it really is. It's just a number 5 whitewater. And it's really rough, to be sure. Hold on. Tighten your safety jacket. And you're going to make it. You're all sitting here. Most of you made it past your, except for a few guys you're looking at right now, but like me. But the rest of you all made it. But you get what I'm saying. Yeah, and I'm convinced, and this is the hardest part, don't overreact. Let patience have her work, right? Real simple. Giggle, giggle. And that's it, because I'm guaranteeing you, that's how people flip cars, right? You're driving, you start to skid, what do? They overcorrect. What happens then? Oh, 360, what, 960, and guardrail. That's a lot of times. Divide that up. Okay, so I want to give us hope here, and I have a website. Is it up there? No, I don't have a website. At any rate, if you want the website from this, or just look up family, I forgot he called it now. No, it's not. He's no longer with them. Family something? And then might be family. At any rate, it's just look up Dr. James Dobson, and you can find more on this. There's actually a real cool video about this as well. No, he's no longer with folks in the family. And he kept his stuff, but he can't use their name. So, and actually, if you listen to his radio program, they start out with, he's not affiliated with folks in the family. So, okay. All right, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. I did this last week. I'm doing it again this week. I really want you to pause and reflect. Family talk. Thank you. Family talk with James Dobson. Okay, ready to pause and reflect? Are you living by rules, regulations, trying to measure your spiritual growth? And simply put, are you the self-imposed judge? Too many of us are more critical of ourselves than others are critical of us. And again, you're looking at someone. If you had to live by my rules, you wouldn't make it because I don't. That was arrogant, I know. But you get the point, right? It's just we judge ourselves, we beat ourselves up, and Jesus set us free from the judge, even if it's you. Real simple. And the song that Alexis sang for us, it's our freedom hymn. Or sign for us. I say sing. Sign for us. Our freedom hymn. Christ, those who Christ set free are what? Free indeed. And that's why I had us read that in our call to worship. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And who is the truth? You shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall set you free. But nobody makes that connection. And the world mocks that verse a lot of times, doesn't it? Yeah, but it's Jesus who's setting us free, not rules and regulations. If you really are my disciples, you will hold to my teachings. And then you will know the truth. The teachings lead us to the truth, which is Jesus. And the truth, Jesus, will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's nothing that should stop you from being judged, being divided, being disqualified. And was the last D, help me? Last D. Did I tell you guys it? Deceived. Thank you. Deceived. Yeah. Deceived. It's one of the few sermons I use alliteration. Okay? You with me on this? So write down some things you're judging yourself on, and then go burn it later. The story is told of a conductor who got onto a train and started checking people's tickets. And he's walking up and down the aisle, and he's looking, he's saying, all right, this is it. At the next stop, you're all getting off because you're on the wrong train. And they all put up a protest, and they all noticed. Guess who's really on the wrong train? He was. The conductor got on the wrong train. And those judges in our lives are on the wrong train. They're not on train Jesus. They're on self-imposed false worship and false humility. They are indeed not going to disqualify you. They're not going to divide us, and they're definitely not going to deceive us because we have Jesus. You'll stand with me to do the Jesus Points prayer. It's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you for delivering me from all these self-imposed expectations and rules. If you are not self-imposing any, you can just say all these imposed rules. We'll accept that, or expectations. I confess you as my wisdom, my righteousness, and my head. In your name, amen. Okay, simple prayer. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you for delivering me from all these self-imposed expectations and rules. I confess you as my wisdom, my righteousness, and my head. In your name, amen. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. And God's people join with a resounding amen. Amen. Thank you.